Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you in peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. As for the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truths that you would have for us and the beauty that you have for us in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's been many months since I've been here, but the last time I was here, we looked together at the first two verses of Colossians chapter 1. And there, as we just read, these first two verses where Paul is greeting the church at Colossae, these first two verses may seem perfunctory, they may seem just like a common standard type of greeting. And yet Paul's words of grace and peace from God to the church draw us right away into the heart of Paul's letter. I mean, Paul's writing as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church at Colossae, who are saints, who are holy ones, who are faithful in Christ. And he's writing to deliver the very grace, the very peace of God to this fellowship of believers that's facing a dangerous teaching. And even though Paul has never visited this church, he's heard a report about this church that is both exceedingly joyful as well as concerning. He's joyful, as we'll find out, because of the saints' reception of the gospel. They are believing upon the Lord. This church is growing in love. But this is also a young church, and it's facing opposition. And so he's writing not only to express his joy, but to further encourage, to instruct the church in the gospel. I mean, they've heard the gospel. They've responded in faith. And yet the good news of Christ is never old news for his people. To grow in our love for Christ means we must know who he is. We must hear from him and of his love for us. So as an ambassador of Christ, Paul brings the word of Christ to this new church. He begins with this announcement where he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." And in this short letter, which is saturated with the person and work of Christ, this short letter is placed in the context then of God's grace and God's peace to his church. As Paul's words of comfort and instruction are coming to this church, we know that God is at work, actually bringing about grace and peace. These are not just wishful thoughts from the apostle. This is the very reason God's word has gone forth. And his word does not return empty. The God who spoke creation into existence by his word continues to send forth his word to accomplish his purposes. And so look at the way in which the Lord actually brings grace and peace to his people. As Paul says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, while Paul typically begins his letters with a note of thanksgiving, these are not simple formalities. What Paul is doing here is he is inviting the church into his prayer life, not only in offering us instructions on how we ought to pray for one another, but in order for us to see what love and what concern he has for the church. And as we see, this isn't just a one-time prayer. This thankfulness is continual. Not only are his prayers frequent, they reflect this perpetual mindset. For this young church is against real dangers. It's up against powerful foes. And so Paul is thankful for the Lord's work in bringing grace and bringing peace to this church. The Lord's been doing great things. Just look at what he's thankful for. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." So the grace and peace of God has brought forth a response from this church. It's brought forth faith, love. Faith, right? In Christ. Love for the saints. For you see, because of God's grace and peace, the one gives rise to the other. Having responded to the gospel in faith, these believers respond then to the church. They respond to the church with love, which may sound obvious. But look at the bonds here that are being forged here. Paul's already called God our Father. And what did he just call Christ? Our Lord. And so by calling God our Father, don't you hear how it immediately puts us into a community, into a family? By calling Christ our Lord, it immediately places us into a community, into a kingdom. Into a family and into a kingdom. This faith, then, it places us into the fellowship of fellow believers, where love is what defines who we are. Love defines our lives. And Paul is thankful because he's heard of their faith in Christ. He's heard of their love for the saints. Do you remember what that word saint means? This is how our Lord describes his people. He calls the church saints because saint means holy ones. And so this church is bearing fruit in their love for the saints. But do you realize the significance of this statement for us? Here we're shown not only what the church is to believe, but what the church is to do. Faith in Christ will produce love for the saints. Which means that not only has the Lord called you holy, he calls you to love others whom he has also called holy. And I know what you're thinking. If believers actually are holy ones of the Lord, then why are they so frequently so difficult to love? Loving a holy person should be easy, right? Think of how easy it would be to serve and care for someone who is always grateful, who's never rude, never arrogant, someone who's tender and easy to get along with, who always speaks with grace, who are selfless, bringing joy and comfort for others. Loving a person like that would be incredibly easy. So why is loving others in the church some of the most challenging work that we can do? We're given this amazing title. God calls you holy. And yet the more we see of one another, as we spend time with one another, as we open our homes and our lives to one another, loving the church is not always easy. Because frequently we don't always look that holy. Our lives are messy, so we fear judgment. Other lives are messy, so we feel unequipped. And yet we're called to love difficult people. You see, Paul isn't thankful that the Colossians love saints as opposed to sinners. After all, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, tells us, That if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And so Paul is thankful for their love for all the saints. And Paul, of all people, knows that the church doesn't always look that saintly. After all, Paul's the one who says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And yet these Colossians, they love. These difficult people, these sinner saints, both near and far from Colossae. For notice, their love is not being displayed because of the holiness of the church. Look at what Paul says. They're not loving the saints because they are holy and therefore easy to love. They do love the saints, but why? Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Isn't this wonderfully comforting? They love the saints, not on the basis of some lovely qualities of those around them. They love the saints because in faith and in hope, they see the church as God does. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners declared righteous and holy. And this is so true. The reason we're called to love others is because Christ first loved us. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves you, so you're called to love sinners. But notice how much more there is to what Paul's words say here, how this adds to our understanding. Jesus loved sinners so much that he actually redeemed us. He justified his people. His church is righteous because his church is in Christ. And God looks at his church and he sees the perfect obedience of Jesus in each one of us. And so your status before God is holy. But look around. Is this how you see your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you actually see them as being in Christ? And if we are in Christ, let me ask you this. Is Jesus difficult to love? Is his life a mess? Does he hold grudges? Is he kind of awkward? No, he's patient. He's full of grace. We love him because he actually is lovely. And he's demonstrated that love for us more than we could ever repay. And so if you see yourself seated with Christ in the heavenly places, then do you see your brothers and sisters in the same way? Yes, we're called to love sinners, even enemies and those who persecute us. But when we love the church, it's different. Here we love the saints, God's holy ones, not because they're easy to love, but because they belong to Christ. And if we love Christ, then we love his people. And this love doesn't spring from the holiness that we see around us. This love is on account of the hope laid up for us in heaven. For you see, the church is holy only on account of this hope. And yet it's called a hope laid up for you in heaven because we do not yet see it. It hasn't yet become a full reality. As Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So we love the saints because Christ's love for his church. We love the saints because they belong to Christ and he dwells in them. And we love the saints on account of this living hope of who we all will be on the day of the resurrection. Because on that day, there will be no more fear, no more grudges, no more messes. On that day, the sinner saints who surround you will be truly and finally just saints. And so we don't hold back on our love for one another waiting for that last day. Right now, we love all the saints because of who they've been declared to be in Christ and because of who they will be on that last day. For this hope is both a present and a future reality. While this living hope is laid up for us in heaven, awaiting its future revealing, this hope is a present reality. As we will hear later, encouragements in Colossians chapter 3, as Paul speaking to this same church says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And so loving the saints is a way of seeking Christ. For it acts on the present reality of our status in Christ as it expects and waits for this future hope. And so the hope that we rely upon, the hope that Paul describes here, is not a fickle or a wavering wishing for things. Right? We use hope all kinds of different ways today. We use hope to express our desires for the future. Some desires may be more likely than others. Hope you have a good day. Hope you have a safe drive. Others can be more far-fetched. But this hope described by Paul is not an inner attitude of optimism. It's not a longing or a wishing against the forces of time and decay. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 23, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience." Again, in Galatians chapter 5, listen for what this hope looks like. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." And so while we do hope for that which we do not yet see, this doesn't make the outcome uncertain. Rather, we're called to eagerly wait for our hope to become sight. Don't you see then the way of patience and eager expectation of the resurrection? What does that look like here and now? It looks like faith in Christ. It looks like love for the saints. For how do we patiently wait for the resurrection? By loving Christ, who is faithful not just to individuals, but to a body of believers. And how do we love because of this hope? We love by seeing one another the way God sees us. Saints who have been given an eternal inheritance in heavenly places. The weak and the frail, brothers and sisters sitting beside you and in your own families. You can love not just because Christ loved you, but because Christ loves them. And so we're called to love the saints. And wouldn't it be great if we were already perfectly holy? And yet, if this is how God has described you, if he's the one declaring you to be a saint and a holy one, then who are we to respond, "Yeah, but they're kind of hard to get along with"? Right? Christ has claimed this person for himself. And so we love the church by loving those Christ has called to himself. We love Christ by loving those whom Christ dwells within. And so speaking of this faith, this love, and this hope, Paul continues in this introduction. "Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. There's a whole lot that could be unpacked there, but I want to focus on this word love that shows up again in verse 8. Do you see how God has not abandoned us at any moment in this process of our loving one another? It's His grace that's gone forth in truth. It's His truth, the good news of Christ, which has been bearing the fruit of faith, love, and hope. And now this same love for all the saints is described as your love, in verse 8, in the Spirit. This is so awesome. I mean, as we've seen, your calling to love the church is not based on the loveliness of the saints. It's based on the loveliness of Christ who unites Himself to His church. And yet Paul takes it even further here in verse 8. When he says that the love for the church, that your love for the saints occurs in the Spirit, it means that the love that you share is not your own. The love that you share is itself a gift from God Himself. And when the church loves one another, the church gets to participate in that love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why Paul is thanking God for the church's faith, love, and hope. The life of the church, the life together, is an act of our triune God. Notice how all three persons are already listed. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for your love in the Spirit. Speaking of that love, as Paul references faith, hope, and love, he does so elsewhere in a famous passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Have you ever wondered why? Faith is this instrument that saves us from our sin, right? Hope and the resurrection, these are glorious things. What makes love better than these other two? Well, one day your faith will become sight, right? One day your hope will become a reality, will be fully realized. But the love that has always existed among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternal. It will never end. And it is this love which has been given to us from the Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. The love of God defines our lives both here and in eternity. And so of course it's bearing fruit. Of course it's increasing. As God draws us to Himself, He draws us to a body, a family, to a kingdom that shall have no end, whose love shall have no end. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled. We are humbled by your love. We do thank you for your love, which creates love in us, which creates life in us, which creates life, righteousness in us. Your word is wonderful, and we ask that your word would cause your people to be drawn to the loveliness of our Savior. As we see your grace, as we see your mercy to your people, cause us to further glorify your triune name. We do thank you for your gospel, which produces the fruits of faith and love because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. For as we long for our faith to become sight, as we long for our hope to become manifest, cause your love to abide in your people, both now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.